But this morning I want to talk about, can these bones live? And what I think is very interesting is that if you know anything about bones being mentioned in the Bible, you're probably like, I know right where we're going to be. And you would be right if you're going to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We have one of the few really strange visions that Ezekiel has. I know we here were studying the book of Ezekiel right before COVID hit, and so we got to about this point, maybe a little bit beyond it, and then we never did finish the book. The book, though, in the last series of visions, has more and more to do with hope. Ezekiel is a prophet living in Babylon, and Babylon is very far away from his home of Jerusalem and his desire to be home in Jerusalem. And the same with all the Jews who were there. And the funny thing, I say, is that the Jews who were in Babylon as exiles thought they were being punished. And the Jews who were left in Jerusalem thought they're good. And they're, you know, in a good relationship with God and everything's fine. And then God, as he reveals it through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, basically says, no, y'all got it backward. The remnant that I'm wanting to save, the good ones, are in Babylon. The ones that are going to be destroyed to where there's like nothing left are in Jerusalem right now. He describes Jerusalem through Ezekiel as a cauldron where you've got all this, you know, this big pot and it's a stew basically, but the meat isn't meat like we'd expect, it's the people. And that's how God illustrates it with Jerusalem. And it's kind of a devastating thing that is being said to those in Jerusalem. But the people that are in Babylon are just despondent. They're like, you know, we hear what you're saying, Ezekiel. We hear what Jeremiah is saying, but I don't know that we believe it. We're far away from where we want to be, where our ancestors have been for generations, where Abraham said that he was going to have his land, where David was king. We're way far away. How can you keep saying that this is what's God's plan? This is what he intends. Jeremiah famously would have the notion that, you know, God has good intentions for you. He knows what he's wanting to do, but they weren't really on board. And so in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, we're going to read verses 1 to 14, in which we read this. But the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. We're not told here what valley. It's just in a wide open plain, full of bones. Now, I know there are probably a lot of questions. You read something like this, you might think, well, why are there just bones? Are they human? Are they animal? Is it a mix? You know, and is it because of war? You know, in our time, we might think it was a nuclear bomb detonated. I mean, what happened here? And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. The indication of how dry they are, I know we might not really think about. Bones really are quite juicy, you know. To say that they're very dry indicates that they're really, really dead. This isn't somewhat dead. This isn't like they died yesterday or died early in the morning. This is like really dead. They're very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? I really like Ezekiel, not just the book, but the guy. Ezekiel is just plain. He's not one of these, I mean, I say he's plain. That sounds like an ironic thing to say, because the book of Ezekiel can be very challenging at times, but he himself is just sort of plain. The question is, can these bones live? And he doesn't say anything other than what you might say, which is, Lord God, you know. You know, he doesn't say, I don't know. He just says, Lord, you know. You're asking the question, but you know the answer. So he answered, and then he said, prophesy over these bones. Now, I know we see the word prophesy. We should not really think of a person who stands over the bones and says things of future events. This is preach, basically. This is what the word means. In our English, it doesn't work all the time. I can't say this is how you know all the time, because it's not working that way. But most of the time, if you see the word prophesy with an S, it means to preach, to proclaim. If you see the C, so prophesy that way, or prophecy as we say that, It means to foretell or foretell, to tell something that's going to happen before it happens. And I know sometimes when we preach, we do some of the foretelling. It's not just foretell, we foretell. But this is a word to foretell. I'm trying to clear it in my own mind. To preach, that's how I would translate the word if I were translating these words. Preach over the bones and say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now that's kind of funny. They're dry bones. How many eardrums are among these? You know, they aren't hearing anything, but he's told to preach to them and say to the bones, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, which really the word breath here means the spirit. That's how he says it. It means the same thing in the New Testament, breath, spirit, spirit, breath. I will cause breath to enter and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am Jehovah. In one way, you're like, this is kind of gross. You know, you got all these really dry bones and he says, I'm going to make people out of you. They've not been there so long. If this was some sort of literal sort of thing where they become dust, it's kind of like they're on the edge of dust, where they're close to returning to the point where God created them. And so in verse 7, he just says, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, there was a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. This is where I would probably check out. This is not where I would go, oh, this is really interesting. It would be interesting, I think, before they had skin. So now you've got a valley of what would be dead people, right? They're just not breathing. That's what he says. There's sinew, there's skin, there's just no breath. He's watched the bones that were very dry become people. It's a reverse engineering sort of thing. From the living to the dead. Now we're going from the dead to the living. And so in verse 9 we read that he said to me, prophesy to the breath, which he can't see. It's wind basically. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on the slain that they may live. Now here we're like, now we know why they're dead. These aren't just people who lived a life and may have lived a long life and they just died of old age. They are identified as the slain. In other words, these people were killed. And so I prophesied as he commanded me and the breath came into them and they lived and they stood on their feet. And he describes them not as a whole bunch of people, but as an exceedingly great army. Now, this is where it kind of gets chilling. And then he said to me, son of man. And by the way, the words son of man, I know we put a little bit more on it because most of the time Jesus is identified as son of man. He calls himself son of man. And we think almost automatically Jesus, you know, or divine or a God in flesh. The word son of man just means human. And that's pretty much what God is saying to Ezekiel, because that's where we find it the most is Ezekiel and then with Jesus. But he's just saying to Ezekiel, human. You know, it's just a, you know, sometimes we want to be known by name. He never calls Ezekiel Ezekiel. He always calls him son of man. Human, you know, it's kind of this idea that he's not even a number. He's just identified as a human. These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. I don't know if you've ever known someone who really feels hopeless about whatever. Who knows? It could be a financial problem that they're like, dude, I need money, I need help, and they have gotten to a point of just hopelessness, despondency. I know sometimes, you know, we are disappointed things don't happen the way we'd like for them to happen, but I don't know if I'm not saying none of us have felt hopeless. I can't say that. I don't even think that would be accurate. I think we've probably all at some point experienced a sense of hopelessness. But again, with the Babylonian exile, you've got Jews who don't belong there. These are people who have been removed from home. It's not that they were told, hey, we got a really great place for y'all to live, and it's way over in Babylon. Oh, okay, we'll go. They were made to go. They were captured like an animal would be captured, and they were taken far away. They had to walk on their own. In our country, I think of Native Americans who were displaced, not just told, hey, we got some land that's a little further west. You know, they were dragged. Many of them died on the way. Just like in the time of the Jews with the Babylonian exile, it would be the same thing. And the whole time they're walking, they're thinking, God hates us. They get there, and they don't like that land. It's not their land. If someone, you know, I have friends who've moved all over the country and some places of the world, and there's some that's like, man, that's beautiful. I like looking at it on a TV screen or monitor for a computer and all. I wouldn't want to live there because there's snow and there's ice and there's, you know. Wouldn't want to do that. But if someone were to punish me today, they would take me from beautiful South Florida and take me up to northern Minnesota, you know. And if you have anybody in Minnesota, I'm not picking on them. I'm just choosing a very far north area that I would not want to be in during the fall or winter or even the spring. Because of how cold it is. I don't know that I can take it. I can't take the cold down here sometimes. I can't imagine. And it's not just that the weather's different. It's just that the people are different. The area is different. It's not home. That's the point. And they're in a place and they're despondent. They're at a point that they are hopeless. And God is saying through the vision to Ezekiel, this is what's going on. The people that you see are an exceedingly great army. It is the house of Israel. And they're saying things like, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We're cut off. What does that mean? Cut off from God, really? Therefore prophesy. Say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. Now we're reading this in New Testament time period. When you think of this, y'all can say it out loud. What are you thinking of when you read about graves and he's going to take you from your grave? Resurrection. I know nobody really wants to say it out loud. We don't usually do that. Resurrection. And when you read this, it's kind of like, how do you get away from that? You don't. Now, he doesn't say that word in that way, which is a key word to us. We know when Jesus talks to his disciples that I am going to be killed. He mentions specifically crucified, and I will be raised on the third day. They didn't get it. It's not like they heard that and they're like, oh, okay. So when you get killed, you're going to come back. Okay, well, no problem. They didn't get it. Even after it happens, they don't seem to get it, you know? So when God writes this through Ezekiel to the people, I don't know that they get it. They're not reading this going, oh, okay. But they're reading this, and the point is, I'm going to open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. Again, he's talking to people who had a land, and now they're displaced, and they don't like where they're living. They don't want to be there. Jeremiah, it's the question, how can we sing when we are in Babylon? They're hopeless. Now, how does this apply to us? One of the things, like I've already mentioned there, in the whole thing about the resurrection and all, it seems to be a thematic idea connected with New Testament theology. You're like, oh yeah, I know right where he's going. Well, yeah and no. But I do want to say this, that in the New Testament, talking about things that are dead. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I know we've read this passage time to time. You've probably come across it in some of your readings and all. And I'm not saying you haven't gotten it, because you probably have. But if you think of Ezekiel 37 alongside what we're reading here in Ephesians 2, it seems to make even more sense. And it does to me. So in Ephesians 2, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you walked. He doesn't say you were dying or in the process of dying. He doesn't say that. He says you were dead. Think of the dry bones of Ezekiel 37. What do you see? I see bones, and they're very dry. Can they live? Lord, you know. That's exactly what's going on. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. And I know I've used this as an illustration, and you know, it's just a weird one, I know, but that's kind of the point of the weirdness of it. It's not a typical common thing to be driving down the road, and I hate this. I really, really do, when you see a dead animal in the road. Especially these South Florida roads where you have 9 bazillion cars driving over a dead cat, dead dog, dead duck. They come flat real quick. And I hate that. And I get upset sometimes because it's like, man, it's you know, an innocent creature that was just living its life, minding its own, and it's dead. Why? Because of where it lives, you know? And it's upsetting to me. But nobody goes by the dead animal of any kind. I mean, I've seen the dead iguanas. I feel for them. I don't really like iguanas, by the way. I see them and they're just weird, you know. But I drive and I see a dead one. I feel some sympathy toward it, you know. So you don't look at any of these dead animals on the road and go, hey, honey, do you want a new cat? I'm saying this with Cindy not being here or any of the girls because they couldn't take this. I know they couldn't even think of it. You would hope, you know, to be able to resurrect from the dead an animal that you're like, man, that's a beautiful animal. I've seen some, you probably have too. But it's like, man, that is a beautiful dead animal. Now what? Nothing. That's what God sees in us. Not that we're dead animals, but that we're dead. And we're dead not because of just any injustice of life. He says, we are dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, you knew the right thing to do, and you didn't do it. And that caused you to be dead. And God looks at you as dead. These bones, can they live? Lord, you know. And so in Ephesians 2:2, this is how you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, we were just like everybody now. But God, being rich in mercy, it's not like he had a little bit of mercy and he has just enough to save like 10 people. You know, back in the time of Abraham when he's in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and he says, I'm going to destroy this place because of how bad it is. And Abraham's pleading, no, don't do that. If I find 100 righteous people. And then he starts getting the number down further and further and further. And then the place is destroyed because Abraham couldn't even find 10. Same thing kind of happens in the time of Jeremiah when he's like looking for righteous people. This is it. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us. The what? The great love. The Greek word here would be like mega. You know, like a mega whatever. This is mega love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. And he has to clarify this. It's not dying and near to the point. I mean, you've probably seen the TV shows where they have an ER setting and somebody's on the table. They were in an accident of some kind and you hear the monitor beep. And then it stops. It makes that one long beep. Not even a beep, just a long sound. You're like, they're dead. And they try, they do things, they try to revive the person, and then they're like, somebody steps back and says, calling it, you know, and they'll call whatever time it is. Person has been declared dead. That's what he's saying, when you were dead. And then again, even when you were dead in your trespasses, he, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Just like we're reading in Ezekiel 37, here we can see the parallel, almost like exactly, even though he doesn't talk about dry bones, we're talking about the dead who don't have life. And then Ezekiel being told, I will open their graves and I will breathe, I will give them the Spirit. So in verse 6 here of Ephesians 2, he raised us up. That is a specific word in the Greek, which means to raise from the dead. And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not just in any old way. Like there are five different ways to raise people from the dead, and here's one of them. This is it. Like Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't say, I am a way among many, or I am a truth among four. It's, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages, talking about the future of eternity, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. And I want you to notice every step of the way here from verse 4 on is in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. He keeps saying that. So who's the focus? Not you and me as much as Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. You know, in verse 1 when you read we're dead, in verse 5 when you read we're dead, in our trespasses. It's, we did this to ourselves. I was watching a show yesterday, and it was about a guy who, he's got some brain problems. He's got, you know, he's hallucinating. He's taking some drugs that are making things worse. That's kind of the point of the show. But at some point, he's like, he asks the doctor, because he was an alcoholic, he says, for years. This is just a made-up TV show, but he's asking the doctor, and it was very moving to me because he asked the doctor, did I do this to myself? And the doctor doesn't know what to say. You know, talking about and interacting with people, the doctor just looks at the guy and goes, well, I can't say you had nothing to do with this. And the guy gets really mad. He's like, just tell me. And the nurse says, you did this to yourself. You drank yourself to this point, yes. So stay away from it. That was, you know, the nurse. It was just a scene. It was very moving to me because this guy's like desperate to know, did I do this to myself? Because that changes things, doesn't it? If you're being told you've got some sort of a congenital problem. I had a very good friend growing up. She died. She had a congenital problem. She had an aneurysm that burst in her brain. They never would have ever known anything about it until it happened. I had another friend whose dad died from an aneurysm that was near his heart. It burst and he died. They would have known unless something else happened that they were able to look at it and find all that to know. But that you step back and you go, there's nothing anybody could have done. That was a congenital thing. They were born with it. It had nothing to do with them. It's just the genetic makeup of a person. And there are things about us that we can't control because of that. But then there are things we can control about who we are, what we do, and what we say, and what we think, what we read. And did that have anything to do? Well, that's what Paul is saying. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses. These are things we did to ourselves. That brings the burden on pretty hard. But that's the whole point. Even with us doing this to ourselves, making ourselves this people, this valley of bones basically, we did this to ourselves, God says, I can raise you up. I can open up your graves, bring you out. Which is pretty much what he says here. I don't have this in the list. I don't know why. This is a good passage. Leave maybe your marker here in Ephesians 2. Go back to John 5 real quick with me. Yeah, I don't. Seriously, this is one of those passages that just popped in my mind. I'm like, that's a good passage. That's why sometimes it probably helps for me to practice the sermon, but it's not the way I do my... It's not my method, I guess. But in John 5, I think it's starting in verse 25. Through verse 29, Jesus speaks this way when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead will hear. If you go to a cemetery right now and scream as loud as you can, ain't nobody coming up going, what? You know? Nobody's going to respond. If they do, they're not dead. You know that. Jesus says, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, which that's all of them. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Don't be surprised at what I'm saying. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. All. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So let's go back to Ephesians 2, in verses 8, 9, and 10. I don't like that some people want to run to another passage outside of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We are saved by grace through faith. Don't argue with it. Don't sit back and say, well, you know, no. We are saved by grace through faith. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But notice what he says in verse 10. We are his handiwork. We're his workmanship. Created. Now notice, again, he says, in Christ Jesus. Four or five times in this paragraph, verse 1 through 10, he keeps mentioning Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a distinction from verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 is not as a result of works. Verse 10 talks about good works. What's the difference? Well, the word good. But who makes the determination? Do you and me? Do we sit back and say, you know what I think is a good work? Eating Swiss rolls. That's a good work. I love Swiss rolls. Now let's do that. That's the foolishness of people coming up with things. The good works are things that God has come up with. Why is a person to be baptized? Now, I know there are people that say, well, because people can't. Nobody came up with that. Nobody was sitting with another person and said, you know what? I think we need to do baptism. God came up with this. And God teaches it. And so when we do it, we're doing what we're being told to do. It's like in Acts 10 when Peter sees the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles just like the Jews in Acts 2. And he says that. He then commands that they be baptized. He doesn't say, this would be a good time for y'all to maybe be baptized, don't you think? Well, where did that come from? God, through his apostle, told Cornelius and his household. He commanded them to be baptized. Baptism is not a work of man. It's something we do, but it's something we do because God told us to do it. And when we are dead in our trespasses, I don't know about you, I'm going to do what God says and not worry about what all the theologians are sitting around. There's one guy, I use his book. It's called Word Pictures of the New Testament. It's a great book, or a great series of books. It's like six volumes. He's a Greek dude, and that's why I read it. He lived in the early 20th century. And what's really funny to me is when you come to a passage like this that talks about baptism, or talks about our works and good works, and he spends pages and pages and pages to say what it's not meaning. Now, I know he says baptism here, but he doesn't mean baptism. What? I know he says good works here, but he doesn't mean good works. What? That's why men you can't trust. And I say that because you think of Acts 17 when Paul preached to Bereans. Bereans didn't go on the edge of their seat. Well, that's Paul. I mean, you don't. That's Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. They checked out what he had to say through the Word, right? They search the Scriptures daily to find out. It's not we search the Scriptures daily to confirm, it's to find out. That's how the expression goes, to find out whether these things were so. It's not that Paul was going out of his way to say anything that was wrong, but they confirmed it through the Word, which is supposed to be what we're doing. We confirm these things. And that's the thing. There's a celebration here. In Romans 8, verse 22 through 24, we read here that we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly, he says, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And he tells us what that is. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that's seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? That's an easy question. That's a good question because nobody does. The millionaire doesn't go, you know what? I can't wait till I get my first dollar. You got a million. Yeah, but I'm waiting for my first one. You got a million. That's just stupid. And that's kind of what Paul, he doesn't say that, but that's what Paul is saying here. We don't hope for things we are experiencing. But this is a hope set forth, the redemption of our bodies. We don't have time. We could be here till 2 with me. I could. But 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 58, that's what Paul says. Where somebody asks, what kind of body are we going to have? Paul says, that's really not a good question. That's a bad question. Don't you know that what you sow, it's not what you get? I know I use the watermelon, but you think of a watermelon seed, flat, black, little tiny thing, and it comes out this big bulbous mass of fruit. You think of a pear tree. I mean, you plant the seed, you don't get the seed bigger. You get the seed that becomes this tree that bears fruit. That's what Paul basically argues, that that's what it is, and we don't know what it is. And so Paul in Romans 5, as Andrew had read to us earlier, says this, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we've also obtained access by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This isn't just any kind of hope. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Christians should be better people. We should be striving. I know we all struggle. We do. Anybody who thinks they're not struggling, they're just not trying. I mean, really. If you're a Christian, maybe you don't struggle as much as you used to. There may be times and seasons in life that the struggles seem really hard, and now they just don't seem as hard. But I promise you, the longer you live, you're going to have some other seasons that are going to be hard. It's just life. This is life. But as a Christian, we have the Spirit of God that is interceding for us. We have Jesus interceding for us. He's on our side. So the question again, can these bones live? And again, Ezekiel, I love him. He's like, Lord, you know. And he does know. And according to Ephesians 2, as we were reading, he has done so through Jesus Christ. All of the great men. Let's close in Ephesians 2. I had marked it so it's easy for me to get back there. I hope you did too. If you didn't, I'll wait a minute. But in Ephesians chapter 2, what he says there from verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's almost as if Paul is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. I don't know what you imagine heaven to be like. I know most of us probably have ideas of, you know, like in Revelation, we have a rainbow around the throne of God. We have these strange creatures. We have, you know, this city that's huge, street of gold. You know, the gates are described as these, you know, pearls. I was thinking of oysters, but pearls that are just gigantic, you know. And it's described in a way that really is mind-blowing. And I'm going to tell you this, I don't believe it's going to be exactly like that, you know, but more than that is just, I think God is just saying to us, it is a place where even the bricks, they're made out of gold. What you walk on is a street of gold. What we hold so precious here in this life will be common building bricks in heaven. And the idea is simply of the greatness of it and the wonder of it. And I want to say this. In missing heaven, you miss the entire reason God created you. Because He wants you there. Because He wants me there. That's kind of a mind-blowing thought. He wants you there. But like we read in Ephesians 2, when you were dead in your trespasses, these are things you did to yourself. We can stop. We can turn ourselves over to Jesus and be clean. If you've not been baptized, that's the whole point, is to be clean. To be born again of water and spirit, as He said in John 3 to Nicodemus. And you can do that now. Don't you want to go to heaven? If you've not been baptized right now, do what God commands. Come forward as we stand and sing.